It's the message of God in his word that contains the gospel of God that points us to the Son of God, that we might be transformed by the Spirit of God and then live again Jesus Christ, resulting in the return of God, where we're there again forever transformed by him. It all comes down to the word of God giving us the message of Jesus Christ. I'm saying it. We don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible. Without the Bible, though, we're done. We're dead. This book is infinitely precious in those terms.
Hi, listeners. Welcome back to Live in the Light. We are in the middle of the first message in our new series called First Things First. This message is called Unequivocal Authority, and it is about the incredible authority of God's Word. The bottom line, the baseline, the bar of truth in the Christian life is the Bible. And today's verse, Isaiah 40, verse 8, says, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Forever. It's a long time, so why not put your trust and hope in something that never fades? It's always reliable. It can stand against anything. Sounds like a good choice to me. So let's get back into it. Today's message, unequivocal authority.
Very, very crucial teaching. The church is underneath the canon, is the discoverer, the child of the canon, the minister, the recognizer, the witness. The church is the servant of what God has inspired and given to us, again, as his God-breathed very words. I want you to think about that. I want you to reflect upon that, because that is so, so important. See, what happens when the church is above the canon, what happens is we get something like the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is a set of 15 books, which can be useful and helpful, but we don't believe they are inspired. The Catholic Church introduced 11 of the apocryphal books in the 1500s in the Council of Trent, hundreds and hundreds of years after they were written. Why did they add 11 books to the canon, or at least their version of what they call that, again, so many years later? It's because of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther got hold of God's word, what it actually said, and began to teach justification by faith, not by works. And certain teachings of the Catholic Church began to be embarrassingly exposed and wrong. So the Catholic Church, 29 years after Luther's teaching introduced in the Reformation, they had to scramble to find additional resources to justify what we believe are false teachings. Penance, prayers to the dead, again, some kind of salvation by works. They had to find other scriptures to come in because the people started realizing what was actually in God's word and they were being misled. That's how the Apocrypha entered into their version of scripture. And that's pretty suspect when you hear the details of how that came about. Yeah, not that some of those books aren't useful, but they're not inspired by God, which is why they're not in our version of scripture right here. It's so important to understand, again, the correct view of scripture. We serve, again, what God has revealed to us by his Holy Spirit and determined, again, the canon by him breathing that out. So the Bible is an authority determined by God, resulting in the canon. And secondly, the Bible is an authority breathed out by God. We call this the doctrine of inspiration. The Bible has been breathed out by God. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn left in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's hear some pages turning. Come on, pressure your neighbor. Let's go. Can't be lazy today. There's no way. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. You have to know this verse is here. Some of you have this memorized. That is awesome. All of us should be able to be very, very familiar with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. One of the greatest passages, again, on the origin of scripture we have. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, how much of scripture? All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, one of the clearest and best known states in Scripture pertaining to the origin of Scripture. The most powerful part here is the first. Listen, all Scripture is breathed out by God. The word breathed out is the Greek word theopneustos. Theopneustos, the only time this occurs in the New Testament. For many years and many translations, this word was rightly translated inspired. You can look back at former translations, all Scripture is inspired by God. Now, what's the problem with this? Though over time, the word inspired changes its meaning a little bit. Inspired suggests in-breathing or God breathing into. But this doesn't fully convey what the Holy Spirit was saying here through Paul. And by the way, notice, it's not theopneustos is always theopneustos. God breathe. What happens is over time, certain English words change in meaning. Happens to us all the time. What it used to mean a couple of years ago, it changes slightly over time. So inspired began to lose its meaning in our current English understanding. So the Greek never changes. The original never changes. The theopneustos is always that in the Greek, but we have to change our English to most accurately represent what's actually in the original in the Greek. And so right now, what the ESV did, all Scripture has been breathed out by God. And that's very, very important, okay? So God did not breathe into existing Scriptures, nor did God breathe into the authors. Rather, God breathed out the Scriptures. In other words, as Erwin Luther said, the Bible, metaphorically speaking, is the very breath of God. So God did not just approve the Scriptures, He breathed out. God is the full source of all Scripture. And by the way, let me just take a time out right here and just some application. Already what we've gone through, this incredible doctrine of the inspiration of God's word and the incredible importance of all that we're learning here about the greatest book, of course, ever written by God Himself. Don't you think that you should read the Bible? Like, don't you think it might be a good idea? No, okay, so here's what we know. How many people in this room, overflow listening, are regularly engaged in the word of God? I think we'd be discouraged by that statistic. We just know what it is across the church. We have one life. God has written one book. We have one opportunity. It is the book of books. God wrote a book. I think we should read it. What needs to change in your life to align with this simple but powerful reality? Again, I think, you know, there's many Christians that will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment, not over salvation, but in judgment, what they did with what He gave them. And they're going to be held to account with what was entrusted. And Jesus will be like, hey, man. So like, I'm not sure if Jesus is, hey, man, but you know, whatever. But He's like, hey, so I wrote a book and it was like the one thing I gave you. It was like the one thing that I gave to the church as a gift. All the false teaching. It was a lamp unto your feet, a light to your path. It's your compass, man. It was like your milk and solid meat. It was that which nourished you and feed you. I gave you this book, whatever. And so like, hey, did you read it? And so many believers will be like, yeah, about that. Like, you know, there's like social media and stuff and there's like entertainment. And like at that moment before Christ in His glory and the reality, that one book, you'd be like, you idiot, what were you thinking? And again, there's a bit of a pre-warning right now. The reality is gonna come for so many people to understand, what was I thinking? I don't know. You know, as elders, we pray before every 8:30 service and every weekend. And this morning I was just listening to the men pray again for the services, and every single one of them in their own way said, and this morning as I was reading your word, Lord, and they began to pray, I can't tell you how blessed I am to hear the men that are surrounding me that saying this morning when I was in your word, man, because just like that's it. Like that, I do not take that for granted. There are pastors and leaders who are not regularly in the word of God. You surround me with men and women who seek the Lord in His word on a daily basis, and it's going to go well. It won't be easy. It's going to go well. The power and the importance of being under the authority of God's word regularly throughout our lives. And think of it this way too. We've said this in the past as well, but think of it this way. If God's word is not our authority, something else is. If we're not under the authority of God's word regularly, then there's always an authority in our lives. So if it's not God's word, what is it? Is it the church? Can't be the church. In some cases, that is true. Is it your pastor? Can't be the pastor. Pastor, underneath, again, the authority of God's word. Is it the culture around you? Is it your professor at school? Is it a political party? Is your authority social media? God help us if that's anywhere close to being true. I mean, seriously, God help us. That is an absolute disaster. And here's the number one growing source of authority in the lives of the world that we currently live. It's this. It's self. The single greatest increasing authority that people are living by is I am my own captain. I will do whatever I want. I am the one who decides what I think is right and wrong. I am my own truth. I run the day. And that's gonna lead towards utter disaster as well, because it has to. See, the point is, church, loved ones, if God's word is not our authority, someone, something else is. And when that happens, someone other than God becomes God or tries to play God within our lives. So don't you see how the logical and theological conclusion of making sure the authority of God's word is ours, otherwise we are left to our own devices. Now think about it too. The very first words of Satan in scripture on the screen for you, the very first words of Satan in scripture are this. He said to the woman, did God actually say? The very first thing revealed about Satan in scripture is trying to undermine the truth and the authority of God's word. And he's been doing it ever since. This is all he's saying. If he can undermine the book, if he can get culture to change, if he can cause us to water down, to diminish, to doubt, if he can lose the source of authority, he knows the church is in so much trouble. Did God actually say? This is why you imagine a church that closes the book. Like, think about how many churches are doing that now. Whether like directly, explicitly, or subtly, they're closing the book. You are closing the voice of the authority of God's word for that church and for his will and his blessing and flourishing. Did God actually say, Satan says? Where are you hearing that whisper all over your life? It's everywhere all the time. This is what he does. He's the father of lies, Satan is, quoting Jesus. And again, he's been doing this all throughout history. So church, listen, think. Okay, ready? Hope, Bible, church. Hope, Bible, church. That has been the center of our name all the way from the beginning for a reason. If we don't have God's truth, what's the point? We don't worship the book. We worship the Messiah revealed in the book, contained the message of the gospel that allows people to be saved, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Hope, Bible, church. Again, without the Bible, what's the point? May that never, ever change. Jesus prayed in the greatest prayer ever given, the high priestly prayer, John 17 on the screen for you. Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them, transform them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus. This is how he prayed for the church. It's interesting for me too. A lot of people are like, oh, you know, the truth, the Bible doctrine. Can we just kind of put that aside? Let's all be like Jesus. Now, what drives me nuts when people say that, let's be like Jesus. How do you know what Jesus is like? How do you know if your version of Jesus is correct? The only way we know if what you say Jesus is like is through the very Bible that Jesus, again, allowed us to have. You can't close the Bible and follow Christ. That's impossible. You need the open Bible and the words of Christ to be able to accurately and genuinely follow him. So watch out when people say that. Oh no, truth and doctrine, put that, it just divides. Let's all be like Jesus. And your definition of that is what you want Jesus to look like? No thanks. I want to stick here so I know exactly what Jesus looks like. On that topic too, how did Jesus view the scripture? This is like 2 seconds here, okay? But we use this in the past. And as you can take a picture of it, we're going to put the slide up on our website somewhere this week. I mentioned that. last service, but I loved this. Jesus viewed scripture as divine authority, imperishability, infallibility, unbreakability, ultimate supremacy, factual inerrancy, historical reliability. It must be really hard to translate for the deaf ministry, eh? That must be really hard. I'm sorry, yeah. I just thought of you there. I'm like, wow, that's tough. And he affirmed its scientific accuracy, okay? But look at how Jesus viewed. Excellent Bible study this week. Do it. Take advantage of it. Go through it. So encouraging. And by the way, if you deny inerrancy or inspiration, then you're calling Jesus a liar. Because it's so clear how Jesus viewed scripture. I don't want to call Jesus a liar. Maybe you do. I don't. Right? This is so important. The Bible is an authority breathed out by God, inspiration. It's been determined by God in the canon. And thirdly, and lastly, so much we could talk about today, but I'm excited to do this and we'll continue on next week a little bit. Number three, the Bible is an authority backed by evidence, reliability. Here's some evidence as to the facts on scripture. We have so much evidence, church, as to the historical reliability, factual certainty of the Bible. Let's first talk about the unity of the Bible. What do you mean by that unity? It was written over a period of 15 centuries, written in three different languages. Think about that. 15 centuries. During this period, empires rose and fell, cultures came and went, but the unity of scripture was not affected. The Bible was written by 40 different human authors. All sorts of different people, kings, fishermen, tax collectors, shepherds, prophets, and a doctor. They wrote in different periods of world history, yet their writings intertwine miraculously. The books were penned under different circumstances, different countries, and different cultures. Written in Asia, Africa, Europe. Paul in a Roman dungeon, James in Jerusalem, Moses from Sinai, and Daniel from Babylon. And it goes on. The Bible discusses diverse theological matters on the nature of God, salvation of man, the doctrine of sin, the plan of redemption. Imagine the difficulty of getting just a few men to agree on these under such circumstances, yet 40 perfectly agree on all these matters over 1,500 years, 40 different authors. That is amazing. In fact, it's not amazing. That is supernatural. It is absolutely supernatural. The unity of the Bible. We have all this evidence to look at. How about the reliability of the Bible? Look at this graph here on the screen. When it comes to historical, again, documents in antiquity, okay? This is how many manuscripts in the Greek we have in the New Testament, over 5,800, and how many manuscripts we have in all languages, again, about 24,000 compared to the rest of Roman history and other sources of history. This is never questioned. This becomes questionable. Look at the massive amount of evidence that we have today, again, of historical reliability and certainty of what we hold within our hands. I'll read this for you. The New Testament has around 24,000 manuscripts, over 5,800 Greek manuscripts, with a 0.5% textual variant rate, none of which have significance on major doctrine or meaning, and we have manuscripts that date back as early as 50 years after the original was penned. That means the New Testament, the scriptures we hold, is by far, the most reliable work of antiquity in existence. By far, we hold in the Bible the most reliable work of antiquity in existence. It's so interesting, eh? Like Homer's Iliad, that's never banished. It's never attacked. It's never burned. Never questioned. But the Bible's been attacked and banned and burned and tried to be destroyed. I love, and we have the advantage of history. We look back and we understand those people have died and the word of God carries on. Because the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. And that's just our reality. Oh, be so encouraged, loved ones, be so encouraged. How about the reproduction of the Bible? The Bible Society of the United Kingdom calculates that the number of Bibles printed between 1816 and 1975 was just under 2.5 billion. By 1992, the estimated number rose to nearly 6 billion. Furthermore, the worldwide sales of the Bible number more than a staggering 100 million each year, far outpacing any book in history. Other books, it might sell some millions a year, and then they fade out the Bible year after year after year after year after year. Without a doubt, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. In 2018, more than 354 million scripture items were physically distributed worldwide. That's not even counting digital forms. YouVersion's Bible app alone has been downloaded over 400 million times by the end of 2019. Currently, the complete Bible has been published in over 450 languages. The New Testament alone has been published in 1,551 languages, and over 3,400 languages have some part of the Bible translated. These figures represent about half of the languages and dialects presently in the world, but nonetheless, listen, they include the primary vehicles of communication of well over 90% of the world's population. Now, how is all this possible? There's only one way this is possible. God wrote a book. There's only one way. God wrote a book. Again, let's stop here for a second for some application. Okay, I'm telling you, again, all this waves of encouragement to God's word and the massive evidence that we hold. I'm telling you, ready? Less TikTok, more scripture. Amen. Like, please, please, parents are like, yeah, let's go. You know, I had a friend like last service came up. You ever thought about it? TikTok, TikTok, waste my life, brain dead, TikTok, time of wasting dead. And it's designed to do that. I don't want to pick just on TikTok. Well, I actually do. Hey, but honestly, moment of wisdom, right? Hey, the phone's ringing. Do you hear that? Ring. It's wisdom. It's calling for you right now. And what is wisdom saying? Less TikTok, more scripture, more Bible. Can God wrote a book? I mean, whatever your equivalent is to TikTok, just think about it. Do not get to the end of the one life you have and stand before Christ and sit there speechless with nothing to account for. Don't let that happen. Scripture, the Bible. Absolutely precious in value. I want you to turn to one more passage with me as we get close to wrapping up here. 1 Peter chapter 1, right near the end of the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's get those pages turning. Let's go keep applying that pressure. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. All right, now I'm watching to see. Oh, that's good. You guys are turning. That's good. Let's go. Let's go. Don't be lazy. Don't be lazy. Not today. Underline it, circle it, highlight it. Make sure you know where we are. Look at this passage here. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Peter says this, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere, brotherly, sisterly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why? Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, how? Through the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 40. For all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Look at that. And he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. Again, it's the message of God in his word that contains the gospel of God that points us to the Son of God that we might be transformed by the Spirit of God and then live again Jesus Christ, resulting in the return of God where we're there again forever transformed by him. It all comes down to the word of God giving us the message of Jesus Christ. I'm saying it. We don't worship the Bible. We worship Jesus Christ revealed in the Bible. Without the Bible, though, we're done. We're dead. This book is infinitely precious in those terms. So interesting, again, this week, thoughts on Queen Elizabeth and her passing. I saw this a couple days ago. I couldn't help but put it in. In the 1953 coronation of Queen Elizabeth, she was presented with a Bible. Now remember, in her coronation, she is wearing a crown, I think 2,900 precious jewels, inestimable value of the crown upon her head. And this is what they say to her in tremendous wisdom. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively, living oracles of God. That's awesome. And I thought, from what I understand, she sought to live that out with integrity. Look at, they understood. She's literally, like, you just know, like the whole procession, the world, all that stuff. The most valuable thing this world affords, the Holy Bible. Absolutely true. So loved ones, we hold in our hands a book that is to die for. It is to die for because of the message that it contains, the very salvation of man in faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I just want to fire myself a little bit more. So last night I pulled up John Piper's biography, short biography of William Tyndale, and I just read it before bed and it fired me up. I mean, Tyndale literally died for translating this book into English so that, as he quoted, the plowboy would have more knowledge of the scriptures than the Pope himself. He died. He was strangled and burned at the stake because he just wanted this to be in English. And of course, it was leaders of the church that killed him and executed him in the process. It's a book worth dying for, because without the book, there is no church. Without the book, there is no salvation. It is the preaching of the gospel that we are to guard the good deposit. We are to treasure it. We are to hunger for it. We are to be obedient to this book. And so we're about to sing a song in response called The Hope of Ages. And one of the verses, and this is why we picked this like this weekend primarily, it's such good words everywhere, but this is the second verse. It says, his word is the answer for all generations. It will never be tainted. It will never be broken. I love this. This is our confession. This is our conviction. We believe what is written. We believe what you've spoken. So when this verse comes up, I'm like, this is kind of like our climax to the service, all right? And if you want to, man, I can just hold, get your Bible up, man. This is our confession. This is our conviction. We believe what you've written. We believe what you've spoken. What a cool moment that is for our church as well, to be so encouraged to say yes. And we are people of one book. You want to prick us and we will bleed biblin, as it was said again, I think by John Wesley. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. May you change us. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, I pray so much right here that there is a growing hunger and thirst for you. But how do we know you? Church, remember, you cannot love God unless you know God. The single greatest way we know God is through his word. The single greatest way we are transformed is by the Holy Spirit, by renewing of our minds through scripture. Lord, I say it one more time. We don't worship the book, but we worship the Savior, Jesus Christ, revealed in the book. And for that, we are infinitely grateful and thankful. I pray right now, Lord, you will lead your church, Hope Bible Church, to absolute transformation, hunger, and thirst for righteousness in you. Less of the world, more of Christ. Less of wasting our time, more hunger for your word. Less, Lord, apathy and complacency, more alertness, wakefulness, watchfulness, and deep desire for your truth in our lives. May it be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So happy to have you listening again today at Live in the Light. Each day we strive to share faithful and passionate preaching of God's word to strengthen his people and his church. If you want to hear more from Pastor Robbie, you can find past series and messages at our website, liveinthelight.ca, or on our podcasts available on Apple, Spotify, or Google Podcasts. Hope you'll join us again next time on Live in the Light.